politics. Wonder when you hear the word politics, what do you think? Hands up everybody who saw the debate on Thursday night. Okay, interesting. Hands up who didn't. And keep your hands up if really that wasn't because you didn't manage to get to see it, because you really weren't bothered. It's absolutely fine, absolutely fine. Some people, really, politics makes them go, ugh. All right, it's like my wife when I say, my day off, I could watch another Doctor Who DVD. Ugh. I love this phrase, which is one way that politics has been described. In fact, I think it's a line, they use the line in Andrew Lloyd Webber's Evita. Che Guevara uses it. Politics, the art of the possible. And you can either view that as being, you know, the art as in a beautiful thing, as in politics as what makes things happen, or you could do art as in the Machiavellian art of making things happen. It's really how we engage with it that will shape our response. Now, I know what you're thinking. It's a sermon on politics, and what you're expecting is a preacher up the front to subtly, subliminally tell you how to vote, okay? That's not going to happen in this sermon, okay? It's not. I would not be shameless enough to tell you how to vote, okay? What some preachers do when they want you to vote a certain way is they try to put fear into you, right? Try to scare you to vote a certain way. I would never do that. I would never do that. I'm a man of integrity. I would never do that, okay? Actually, the aim of this sermon is not to tell you how to vote. If you want to have that conversation, we can have it over a cup of coffee afterwards. What I want to do is I want to have a look at Romans 13, our passage in Romans 13. It's on page 1140 of the Bibles in the pews. You can grab it and open it to that. What I want to do is look at Romans 13 and look at three principles that we can derive out of that passageway to tell us as Christians what our interaction should be with the political systems that we live in. Okay, so Romans 13, three principles. The first principle is this. Authority is a good thing. Authority is a good thing. Paul says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. All authority is established by God. Okay? That's the kind of underlying thing that we're getting here. Now, does that mean that there's no point in voting? Does that mean that we should obey every single law in the land that we live in? Well, there are two interpretations of this, the authorities have been established by God. The first view is that every single person in authority throughout the ages, in all places, has been placed there by God. That's the first view. Now, that might seem a bit fatalistic, but certainly in Scripture we see there are occasions when particular rulers have been put in place by God for a particular purpose. We think of Pharaoh in the Bible, where God puts him in place and then hardens his heart to make a point. We think of the kings and the emperors of Assyria and Babylon who came and remove the nations of Israel and Judea from their place and scatter them as God's judgment. We can think of Daniel as the prime minister, essentially, in Persia. We can think, I was at Spring Harvest this week, they were looking at the story of Esther. You can think of Esther, to whom Mordecai says, as a queen, and who knows that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. So there are rulers that God does put into place at a certain time, in a certain place, for a certain purpose. Perfectly happy with that. What we have to wrestle with, does Paul here mean that every single ruler is in place at every single time for God's purposes? Or is what Paul is saying that God has established authority in general as a way for human beings to order their society? That's the second view. That's a view I think I hold to. That political authority is in place because that's how God wants us to structure our society. And the reason for that, I think, is very simple. We have, firstly as human beings, a mandate over creation. If you look at Genesis 1 and 2, we are in charge. We are in charge. And God has created and God has in some sense, chosen that we live in authoritative societies in order to shape our communities. Now, I think that's what Paul is saying. I think he's saying authority, in general, is a good thing because it is what God wants us to be living under. That leads us to our second principle, because actually, why? Why? Why authority? Because authority is there to promote good. Look at verse 3 and 4. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant and agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Authority exists to do good and to punish evil, and to help shape our society. The biblical model of how we should live is not anarchy. That is not a biblical model. We are not called to live that everybody is entirely independent and nobody else has any claim on anybody else. Authority exists to promote good things. Authority exists to punish evil. It exists to catch murderers and to lock them away. It exists to make sure that the widow, the orphan, the defenseless, the alien are looked after. That's what it exists for. You might think, there are some people in the States who think that actually the model of society should be entirely anarchic with just churches and whatnot doing social good. I don't think that's how God has intended us to live. He has given us authority, and he's given us authority to do good things and to stop bad things. Now, does that mean that every single authority is good? No. No, it doesn't. Just because authority is there to do good does not mean that it will actually do good. For example, today is the 30th anniversary of independence in Zimbabwe. And you know, I think people think about Robert Mugabe in Zimbabwe a lot differently today than they did 30 years ago. 30 years ago, they viewed him as a liberator. Today, they view him as a tyrant. And there are places in the world still today where authority is used for evil purposes. It is used to dominate. It is used not to do good, but to do bad. But there are other places in the world, like the country we live in, where on the whole, authority is used to do good, to promote good, and to restrict evil. So that's what authority is there for. That's what Paul is saying. You know, if you don't be scared of the authorities, assuming that you live, you know, in an okay society. If you do nothing wrong, they shouldn't harm you. If you do good, they should help you to do it. That's their job. Now, that arises a question: at what point does the dividing line come? That's good. I've got it up there, but I haven't got it down there. But that's okay. I'll point up to there. At what point does the dividing line come? Well, in verse 6 of Romans 13, the next slide, Mike, says, this is also why you pay taxes. Now, that takes us to our Matthew 22 passage. You might want to just flick back in that. That's on page 990. Fantastic, thank you. Page 990. Paying taxes to Caesar. This is why you pay taxes. What's going on in this story, okay? Well, this is a trap for Jesus. The disciples of the Pharisees come, and the Herodians come. I'll explain why they're in there later. And they ask him a trick question. They take the Roman denarius. Jesus takes them in con. They say, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Right, now this is the coin. Pop it up, Mike. This is the coin that was used to pay the tax. That is a Tiberian denarii. That is the exact same coin that Jesus would have been holding in this reading. The exact same coin with the exact same head he would have been pointing at. Now, this is a poll tax. The Roman Empire exerted a poll tax on every single adult male and female, whether they were wealthy or they were a slave, on every single male and female adult, unless they were a Roman citizen. So this poll tax was exerted on all of the subjects of the empire. And it was basically, by paying it, you were acknowledging that Caesar was in charge. And here's the catch. When they ask Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar, they're trying to trick him out, okay? Because if he says yes, then he's firstly acknowledging Caesar's authority, but more than that, he's acknowledging something about this coin. I wonder if you can go on to the next slide, Mike. Right. Now, the words on the coin, round here on the left one, you can see Augustus, the phile is kind of missing off there. It basically means son of the divine Augustus. That's referring to Augustus Octavian, who was the first Roman emperor who saw himself as a god. And this is Tiberius, who was the Roman emperor at the time. This is his head, and he's there proclaimed as son of the divine Augustus, which basically means he's divine as well. He's basically claiming to be God. Right? Now, that should be making the alarm bells ring in your head for the sermon we had 3 weeks ago on the poll tax in the temple, okay? On the right-hand side, it says Maxim on the left side, and on the right side, it says Pontiff, which can be translated as either High Priest or High Bridge. So he is not just son of the divine Augustus, a god, he is the High Priest of the pagan cult of the Roman Empire. To use that coin was to not just to subject yourself to Roman rule, but to imply that you had to accept that Augustus was, that Tiberius was a high priest. So they're trying to trap him out. If he says yes, he suggests that Tiberius is a god. If he says no, you shouldn't pay your taxes, he essentially rebels against Rome, okay? So it's a trick question. It's like when your mother says to you, take another spoon of potatoes, okay? It's a trick question. You can't get it right either way. If you say yes, then she'll pile 10 loads on. If you say no, she'll look at you, you know, as though, well, I've cooked these potatoes and now they're going to go to waste. So am I projecting here from my childhood? Sorry. It's a trick question. But Jesus' answer takes us right to the core. Right to the core of understanding of authority. What does he say? He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God. What does he mean? Jesus acknowledges very clearly Caesar's temporal authority. He acknowledges that Caesar is in charge and that's okay and you have to pay taxes to him and you need to get over it. But the other thing he says is that God is ultimately in charge. Essentially, what he's saying is this. the power that is in our political authorities' hands is not a bad thing. You need to pay taxes, you need to obey the laws, you need to do what is right. But at the same time, God is the higher authority, and you give to him your very lives. So essentially, Caesar gets the taxes, and God gets your soul. Do you see that? Why? Because authority is a good thing. It's there to do good, and actually the Roman Empire did do good things. You know, we could do that whole scene from Monty Python's Life of Brian. What did the Romans ever do for us apart from sanitation, aqueducts, viaducts, straight roads, education, health, science, political structure, authority, low crime rate? Apart from that, the Romans did nothing. Romans were, in their own way, very good. So this is our second principle. Authority is there to promote good. Okay? Now, there comes a point where what authority does may conflict with our conscience and our higher loyalty as Christians. But if you want me to preach a sermon now to tell you exactly where all those boundary lines are, you ain't gonna get it, okay? I think we need to be very careful to choose the right lines to draw. Because while there's a lot of stuff going on in the media at the moment about Christians being persecuted for their faith, okay, firstly, go to North Korea, that's persecution. Secondly, I think we need to realize that our faith is about our witness, our living witness to who Jesus is and what he has done, rather than just the right to wear a cross. Because I know plenty of people who wear crosses and don't speak of Jesus with their everyday life. And I think there are right times to stand up and to say, actually, I won't do this. I won't do this. This goes against my conscience. But we need to be very clear when we do that. We can have that conversation afterwards. Principle two leads us to our third principle by deduction. If authority is there to promote good, then our third principle is this. This is not, I'm quite clear, this is not explicit in Romans 13, but I think this is a really good guiding principle. I think this comes out of what we've been saying. Our third principle is this. There is no reason why Christians should not be involved politically. Essentially, our third principle is this. Get stuck in. Our first principle is authority is there because God wants it to be there. Our second principle is authority is there to promote good. And our third principle is, so get stuck in. From the earliest days of the church, it consisted of everybody from slaves and the poorest right the way up to members of Caesar's household. And by the time that Peter and Paul are in Rome, tradition tells us there were members of Caesar's household, it tells us it in the scriptures, but tradition tells us right the way up through the hierarchy in Caesar's, in the administration of the Roman Empire, there were Christians. If authority is there because God has ordered us to live with those structures, there is no reason why we should not be the ones trying to make it do good. That's what it's there for. So for a Christian to say, I just don't want to be involved in the world, you know, for a Christian to take in this world but not of it, to mean not taking part in the structures around us, I think is naive. If authority is there to do good, and we can shape the authority to do the good that we think is the best good, we should do that. I think sometimes in this country, we forget how lucky we are to live somewhere where we can do that. I want to show you this picture. This is a picture of a bridge in a place called Hardegg in Lower Austria. Okay? Now this picture was taken about 2004. And you can see the bridge there. It's stone columns. It's a steel thing across there, and then you kind of, it's mainly a footbridge painted nice and green. That picture's taken from 2004. I think we got a picture of the bridge in 1989. Now you can see there that the bridge, this is a picture of the bridge taken just after the Czech-Austrian border opened up in 1989. And it's taken from the Czech side, and you can see the Austrian side on the other way. And I don't know if you can make it out, but these are the steel girders that the planks were on. And halfway along, the planks are there. And people are tentatively walking along the steel girders. Now, the reason why I want to show you this bridge is that I'm going to show you another photo now from a family trip in 1985. That's not me, that's my older brother. I tried to find one with me, but that's my older brother. That's the same bridge, okay? That's the same bridge in 1985. Now, can you see on this side, which is the Austrian side, it's nicely painted. And on that side, it's completely rusty, because what they did, the Czechs, was they literally ripped up their half of the bridge and left it to rust. And I remember being there, and you could actually go up to the edge of the bridge. They wouldn't actually let you get onto the bridge, and you could see where the steel girders were, where they'd taken up the wooden flooring. That's a visual reminder to us today of how incredible it is to be free in this country. Because I spent holidays driving along borders with 10-foot high barbed wire fences and watchtowers. And on the other side, no freedom. We have a tremendous privilege in this country to shape our society. A friend once said to me, I think it's a great line, I'm proud to live in a country where I can stand up on the street corner and say that I'm not proud to live in the country. Do you see? So while we have the opportunity in this country to shape the authority that is in charge, we should. And that means that while we might differ on what exactly that good is, we should be part of the argument. It is not good enough as Christians to say we want a better world and to do nothing to make that happen. There are, let's be honest, there are very few political parties that are un-Christian. There are very few political parties that are un-Christian. So we've got our three principles. Our first principle is authority is there because God wants it to be there. Secondly, authority is there ideally to do good. And our third principle is, if that's the case, get stuck in. There are three principles. What should we do then? Okay, the first thing that we should do, we should exercise authority. We should vote. Okay? We should vote. Now, I don't care if you live in a safe seat. Okay? I don't care if you live in a safe seat, like most of us do. Some of us might be here visiting, and we might live in places which are marginals. But by golly, vote. Do it because you can. And do it because looking at the polls this morning, they might actually be rather interesting. But do it. Do it because you can. Express the way that you want this country to be run. Express the way that you think would be good for this country to live. Do it. The second thing that we should do, we should obey the authorities. That means being a good citizen or subject. We can have an argument later over whether we are citizens or subjects. I think I'm a subject, but that's okay. I'm cool with that. I'm also a subject to a higher monarch, and I'm fine with that as well. Pay your taxes. Keep the speed limit. I don't do that one very well. I remember cycling in Oxford, and if you've ever been in Oxford or Cambridge, you know there's huge amounts of cyclists, and cyclists in Oxford and Cambridge are not very good at obeying the for traffic lights. And what we used to do was you could kind of, when the traffic lights turn red, you kind of just sail through them because there was no turning, just do that. And I remember doing that once, I'm confessing sin to you, see. I remember doing that and my friend was walking past me and he literally shouted at me, "Oi, Peter, Romans 13! Actually, he's right. Obey the law. And more than that, respect and honour the authorities. Do not be one of these people who is constantly whinging about speed cameras and all the politicians always look after themselves and, oh, you know, yes, get over it. Find the good things. Be a good citizen. Where the state does something good, say it. Be positive about the authority that God has put in this land. Honour it. That's what Paul says, isn't it? Where respect is due, respect. Where honour is due, honour. Honour the political system that we have, even if you're trying to change it. That's the second thing that we should do, obey the authorities. And the third thing that we should do is we should shape our society. We should get involved. We can do that I've got four ways here. You might think of more. The first thing that we can do to shape our society, it's not that bad a sermon, it's alright. It's alright. The first thing that we can do is to stay informed. Watch the news, read a newspaper, find out what's going on. Don't wake up and go, why are there no planes in the sky? Because of the ash cloud apocalypse. Know what's going on. Because that will then shape how you respond to it. How do we respond to it? Some people get involved politically. You could join a political party. You can shape the politics of our country. The thing that we can all do is we can get stuck into our community. We can shape the attitudes of what's going on here. That's why we do Love Where, Live Where. We do Love Where, Live Where because of the principles here that God wants the authorities to do good things. He wants good things to happen. So we get stuck in and we make good things happen. And we try to love people so that they will recognize God and they will become movers and shapers in their community. So it's love creating love, creating love, creating love. Get stuck in to our community. And the fourth thing we can do is we can pray for our country. Pray for our country. Pray for our local candidates. We are going to be hosting a hustings in this church the Tuesday before polling day. Pray for the local candidates. Come. Tell them that you've prayed for them. Some of them will love that. Some of them will hate it. That's their choice. Pray for them. Pray for our political system. Pray for the leading politicians. Pray for sophologists and polling people who are tearing their hair out at the moment. Pray for our country, for its direction. If the authorities are there to do good, then pray that they will do that. So much that we can do. You might think of other things that you can do to exercise and be part of this shaping of authority in our last thing. And the last thing that we should do, it's very simple. Whoever wins, whoever is in number 10 Downing Street on May the 7th, we must never forget that God is in, Christ is also our peace, but we must never forget that, that you love technology. We must never forget that God is in control. He works all things for his purposes. If the man that you don't want to be Prime Minister ends up Prime Minister on May the 7th, pray for him. The man that you do want to be Prime Minister ends up being Prime Minister. Pray for him as well. Pray for your MP. Pray that God will make and use the authorities and structures in this country to do the good that he wants to happen. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, it is a challenge to us as to how we should be involved in the government of our country. But Lord, it's very clear from your word that you don't want us to stay on the sidelines, that we can be involved. That authority is a good thing, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to shape the authority in our country. Lord, will you help us not just to exercise that authority in the next few weeks, but more than that, beyond that, in the next months and years, to be involved in this country where we are, to be involved in doing good, to be involved in shaping our society. And Lord, we want to see a land where everybody acknowledges you. And ultimately, Lord, that will be your doing. So we pray for your mercy on our land at this time. That however much we are currently debating who is in charge, we know there is somebody more powerful, more loving, more holy, more glorious in charge. And he is our ultimate sovereign. It's you, Lord. Help us, Lord, in all these things to acknowledge your authority, to submit to it, and to tell everybody how wonderful your love and your grace and your mercy is. Amen.